So Pastor Joe is out of town this week with his beloved and asked if I would fill in for this morning. He'll be back next Sunday. And I said, it's an honor, it's a privilege. And especially in these days to be able to open God's Word. We should never take that for granted. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We'll get one in your hand so you can follow along with us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. The greatest gift. This chapter has been deemed by many as the chapter of love. And we will see this morning why that holds true. Love is one of those words that we use frequently. And especially in our language, in the English language, we use love for multiple things. I could say I love my wife, but I also love pizza. I could say I love my... No, can't compare. I can love my dog, I can love my friends, I can love my brothers. We use that word just as kind of a blanket word. But there are actually different types of love, and especially in the Greek language, there are actually many words they use for that specific love. And it's interesting. I'm going to list seven words that are used in the Greek to describe love, because we want to understand the love we're going to be looking at this morning is a special kind of love. It's a love in Greek. It's agape love. And it's a selfless love. It's a love that gives, expecting nothing in return. It is completely selfless. There are no ill motives behind agape love. It is a love that comes from God. It's a love that God has for you and for me. We're going to get into that this morning. But in the Greek language, there are many types of love, and I want to just list seven so we can kind of understand how important agape love is in the text this morning. There is what is called eros. Right, eros, and that's a romantic, a physical love. All right, it's a sensual love. It's the fleshly, sensual feeling, physical. There's a phileo love. That speaks of a brotherly love. Many of us in the church, brothers in the Lord, we have a phileo love. I love my brothers. Right. It's also where you see the city Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. They get that out of phileo. So there's phileo, that's a brotherly love. And then there's what's called storge. That's a familiar love like a family has. It's a familiar love like a father would have for his child. Think of a family love between children and their parents. There's also what is called pragma. Now, pragma is a word that's described, it's a love that's used to describe an enduring love. In other words, for anybody who's been married 30, 40, 50 years, you have involved in your marriage, you have a pragma love. It's an enduring love. It's a love that lasts, it endures. And it's interesting because you can see in the book of Ruth, with Ruth and Boaz, they had that enduring love. They had that pragma love where their marriage endured. They were able to see their son Obed grow, and he had a son named Jesse who grew to have a son by the name of David, right? And so there was an enduring love there. There is another one called philautia. Now, that's a self-love or self-compassion. Now, normally it's akin to like vanity and kind of a selfishness. But it can also mean just kind of taking care of your body in a good way, in a positive way. In fact, when Daniel refused the king's delicacies and he wouldn't eat of the king's meat, right? That was a display of that philautia. It was a self-preservation. Yes, it was to honor God, but he was taking care of himself, right? There's another word called ludus, L-U-D-A-S, and that's a playful love. That's a playful love. Think about when when before you started courting or dating your wife or husband, and how you have little quirky things you do, just being playful. Nothing behind the motive, just being playful. You know, it's a playful love. That's ludus. But then there's a word agape or agapeo. Now this is a very special love, because really the Greek word doesn't really describe it. It only describes it according to how we see things, and they describe it as selfless love. But it's so much deeper than that. Agape love is the love that comes from God. Agape love is a special love. It's an enduring. It's that love that gives, expecting nothing in return. It's God so agape the world that he gave his only son. Right? It's a word that we can't fully grasp yet. And if we can't fully understand it yet, we get glimpses of that as we walk with the Lord. There are moments in our lives where we may even display agape love. But to live in agape love, we don't. Because for us, things are fleeting. There are things that come our way. There are times we can get into the flesh. There are times we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and that's not agape love. But God's agape love for you and me, it never changes. And that's the good news in this, is our display of love is not dependent upon anything we bring. The agape love that we are allowed to display, it's going to come from God. It's going to be a work he's doing in us and displaying his love through us. That's what Paul's going to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is really all about agape love. Love from God. Now, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we now understand there's these different words for love. But this is original translation. This is all agape. When you see the word love, it's agape. Even in the King James Version, that uses the word charity, it's still translated agapeo. It's agape love. So when you see the word love, this is God's love we're going to be dealing with this morning in chapter 13. But before we get into chapter 13, it's important to note and to really look at the text here and see what Paul is talking about, because chapter 13, it ties right into chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, Paul lists all the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12, how there are all these different gifts of the Spirit that God imparts to believers, but it's the unity of one Spirit, one God we worship, all for his glory, right? He mentions all these different awesome gifts. In chapter 12, he mentions the word of wisdom. Some have a word of knowledge. Then there's the gift of faith, gifts of healing, workings of miracles, prophesying, discernment or discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of helps, the gift of teaching, the gift of administration. So he declares all these gifts in chapter 12 and how important they are. And we should be praying, you know, and I know I do, pray and ask God, God, give me all the gifts. I want everything you have. He hasn't given me all the gifts, but I'm so thankful for the gifts that he has given me. And I try to use those gifts for his glory. And he has gifts imparted for each and every one of us. One of the gifts he mentions in chapter 12, which I encourage you to read, is the gift of faith. We've all been given a measure of faith, every single one of us. We've been given a measure of faith, whether it's mustard seed faith or it's mountain-sized faith. God has given us all faith. He's given us that gift to believe and to trust in him. So we've all been given that, and many other gifts. Now, at verse 31 of chapter 12, Paul, he lists the importance of all these gifts, how they work in the church, how they work in the body of Christ. But then in verse 31, there's a change. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. So desire these things. Pray for them. Ask God for them. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Paul says, I'm going to show you something that's even greater than all these gifts that were just listed. See, the church in Corinth was a church that was very carnal. The church in Corinth can really, you could call it first Californians, first and second Californians. Honestly. Because the church had become so fleshly and so carnal. You know, if you were to equate the church in Corinth to what we see now in this culture, especially through California and other places throughout the America right now, back then you would have seen, you know, moonwalking pastors. You would have seen fog. You'd been seeing lights, and you're coming to a concert. You're coming to be entertained, right? It was all about entertainment. It was about prestige. The church was very carnal. So Paul, he lays this list out of all these wonderful gifts that are used for the edification of the body of Christ. And all these gifts were given by one Spirit so that there was no more division in how somebody achieved these gifts or these gifts. He says, no, all these gifts are given by one Spirit, by one God that we worship. But even with all these wonderful gifts that he was sharing, he says, I show you a more excellent way. So chapter 13, before we get into reading that, it's important to note that through chapter 13 here, all 13 verses, we will see a description of and even a display of God's love, but we're not so much going to see a definition of this love. And I say that because God's love, it truly is, it's indescribable at times, but to define something means that you've already figured it out and you can explain it perfectly. You can't do that with God's love because we can't grasp it fully yet. And what I mean by that is, think of a sunset. I could be talking to Andrew. You know, he could be in Hawaii watching a sunset on the phone. And he goes, man, the sunset's beautiful. And I'd say, describe it to me. Am I going to really understand what he's seeing by a description of God's beauty and his glory being displayed? No. He can't truly describe and define what he's looking at. He just says, wow, it's beautiful. This is beautiful. So in this chapter, again, we're not looking to define God's love. We're looking to better understand it. We're looking to better grasp it. And furthermore, to let it grasp us. Let God's love grab a hold of us. So let's see what the more excellent way is here from the Apostle Paul. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That speaking, even if he had the gift of tongues, even if he was so eloquent in his speech, that it would be akin to an angel speaking, language of the angels. He says, even if I had this eloquence in speech, a heavenly speech, speaking beautifully, he says, if it is not spoken in love, it's meaningless. Because the agape love being the motive behind it, God's love being the motive behind it, if it's not there, then the eloquence loses its meaning. See, it's the love of God that makes even an eloquent speaker for the gospel or whatever the case may be, it's God's love that should drive that message, that should drive those words. If it's not, then it's going to sound like clanging brass, it says. Clanging cymbals, sounding brass. Have you ever given a toddler clanging cymbals before? Or something metal and some two things that are metal? Only children have the ability to take anything you give them and make a horrid noise out of it. Bang this on this, on this, on this, on this. And you can be like, stop it, quiet. It's driving me crazy, stop. That's what speech without love is equated to here. It's annoying. It's annoying. It is a loud sound that is disturbing and it's bothersome. In verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, these are some of the gifts he's mentioning, even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Wow. Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way here. All those gifts are great, but there's a more excellent way. You could have the gift of prophecy, to know things of the scriptures, to have a deep spiritual insight into God's word. You can have all those things. You can have an understanding that few may have when it comes to the scriptures. And that's all great. But if God's love is not the motive behind those things, and his love is not driving those things, he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He even then goes on to say, even if I have faith, not just faith, he says all faith. Now, faith is something we all pray for, right? Lord, increase my faith. Give me more faith to trust in you more, you know. But even if you had all faith that was available, if you had mountain-sized faith and you could tell a mountain move and it would clear out of the way, even if you had that kind of a faith, and you don't have love, you're nothing. You're seeing a theme here, right? We're seeing how important it is to have love. Agape love is the motive behind what we do. God's love should be the motive that drives us. In verse 3, he takes it further. Yeah. As if that wasn't enough. Okay, Paul, you just told us that essentially without love, all those gifts are worthless. That were so important. But without love, they're nothing. He takes it a step further now in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. Why is that such an amazing statement to make? Well, you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, right? And he asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He started listing the commandments. And the young ruler said, well, I've kept those since I was a child. I got that, Lord. Yeah. But then Jesus said, you're lacking one thing. He said, sell all your possessions and give it all to the poor and then follow me. And that young man, that rich young ruler at that point, was very sorrowful. His joy turned to sorrow, and he walked away from God. He walked away from Jesus. It says because his possessions were great. See, his possessions were possessing him. Why is that so amazing? Because this rich young ruler had everything going for him. Just sell your stuff and give it to the poor and follow me. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, we say that even if you do bestow all your goods to the poor, give it all away, if love is not the motive behind it, then it's pointless. There's no profit in it at all. And he takes it even a step further than that when he says, though I give my body to be burned, even if we were to be martyred and killed for our faith, and love is not the motive behind it, he says, profits nothing. That's really heavy, three verses here, church. In other words, without God's love motivating us and driving what we do, then it's all pointless if we don't have his love. There's no profit in it. There's no gain. Nothing good will come from anything we try to do apart from God's love. That's how important agape love is. That's one of the reasons it's the greatest gift, and it's titled so above chapter 13 there. The greatest gift is love. We see in these first three verses the absolute value of God's love, agape love. And apart from that agape love, it doesn't matter the gifts, the talents, the teachings, charitable deeds, anything that we do, if we're not doing it from a place of God's love and that being the motive behind it, it's nothing. It's nothing. I can only imagine how the congregation, as they read this letter from the Apostle Paul, I can only imagine how they were feeling when they read those three verses there in their home fellowship or in the church in Corinth, wherever they were meeting. Wait a minute. Wait, I can have all the gifts? I can be so talented and eloquent in speech and do all these things and give to the poor, but if I don't have love, then it's nothing. It's nothing. That's how important it is that we understand everything we should do, especially if we declare we're doing something unto the Lord. It should be his love for us that drives us. That's why we look at beautiful scriptures like where we're told that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He loved us with such a love that we didn't deserve, that we didn't do anything to merit receiving such love. But he loved us still, and he still loves us. In verse 4 through 7 here, we're going to see the virtue of God's love, of the agape love. This is where we're going to get a good look, a good description, not a definition, but a good description of God's love. What does this love look like that you and I need to display in our lives? Well, let's look. Verse 4. I'll read verse 4 to 7. Love, it's agape, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the description we have of this love that you and I should display. And Pastor Joe, one of the first times I heard this message taught, he said, you know what? Where you see the word love, just insert your name there, and you can give yourself a little love evaluation test. And if you bat 1,000, then come see me and I'll pray for you. Because all of us fall short. None of us are perfected yet. But it's good to examine ourselves, examine our love life by doing that in verse 4 to 7. But let's look at that. Love suffers long. God's love that we should display suffers long. In other words, we should be patient. Kind. We need a lot of that in the world right now. Kindness, it means to be well-meaning and to be useful for good. We should have that in our lives. We should be displaying that. Does not envy. It means not to be covetous. Not to have envious hearts. Covetous hearts. This love, this amazing love from God does not parade itself. In other words, it's not out in front of everybody to see, going, look what I can do. Look at me. Woohoo. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Ah, ha, ah, ah. Right? Parading itself. This love is not puffed up. It's not prideful. That's something that we struggle with as believers. And one of the things that always is tied to just about every sin is pride. Pride enters in. And when it says not puffed up, I think of the puffer fish, right? The puffer fish. Oh, it's so cute, right? Until it gets touched or gets poked, and then whoosh, and it's got these spikes that have this deadly toxin in it that can paralyze you or even kill you, depending on how poisonous that puffer fish is, right? It's not so sweet and gentle anymore. God's love is not puffed up, so Christian, let me just say this. We need to be careful that we don't walk around, because we can look like a Christian puffer fish. Yeah, when pride sets in, nobody wants to get near you. Nobody wants to get near you. And that's a sad situation. We should be drawing people. People should be drawn to us by our love for one another. People should be drawn to us when they see the peace that we have, and when they see the love and the joy that we have. But if we're getting prideful and getting puffed up, it's going to look like that puffer fish, and people are going to go, whoa, I'm staying away from that guy. I don't know what's going on there. Don't look like a Christian puffer fish. That's the message this morning. But nobody wants to get near you when you're prideful. This love also does not behave rudely. It uses manners. It's considerate. Are we people who still use manners? Are we people who are still considerate for others? Especially right now. Right now in society, there is this movement of selfishness like I've never seen. People are trying to get what they can get and forget everybody else. We saw that with the toilet paper a few months ago. I still don't understand that one. But the heart of man is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says, and deceitful. And only the Lord can know it. Use manners. Be considerate about it for others. This love in verse 5, it does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not selfish. It's not worried about self. It's considerate, and its worry is for others. Putting others first. You want to have joy in your life? Use the acronym for joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You'll find joy in that. It's not provoked, meaning to be peaceable. Now, there's something we've been challenged with recently. To be provoked, to be poked and prodded. I want to get in the flesh and start going after all these people that are doing these wicked things. It's not them. We are not waging a war against the flesh. Our war is spiritual. And we're told that in Ephesians. We're not wrestling against fellow man. We're wrestling against the principalities that are driving fallen man. Be peaceable. God's love in verse 5 also thinks no evil. It speaks of having a mind that is guarded. Right? No matter what we do, thoughts are going to try to creep in. How many times I've sat in service, and I'm guilty, God knows. I could be sitting in service listening to the message, and I'm thinking of like a double-double. Right? Pastor Joe's on fire. He's really preaching a message. You can tell the Holy Spirit speaking, and I'm thinking, do I want grilled onions or raw onions? Because the mind is so... This is where the battlefield is. It's up here. Now, we're told we're to put on the mind of Christ, and we're also told in 1 Corinthians, also we're told that those who are being led by the Spirit of God, they have the mind of Christ. So being filled continually with the Holy Spirit will help to have the mind of Christ. That's what it speaks of. It speaks of a guarded mind, because we will have thoughts that come in that aren't the best. Right? But if we have the mind of Christ, then we can guard our mind and protect it from the evil thoughts. See, the double-double is not so evil. But I was getting distracted. I was getting distracted from what the Lord was speaking through our pastor, and I wanted to hear that. And I had to purposely say, just get out of there and focus. Verse 6, God's love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Wow. When we see our enemies stumble, when we see the enemy, our enemies fall, people that are coming against the church, people that are coming against God's people, maybe they're just coming against you, and they fall or they get what's coming to them, do we rejoice over that? Because we shouldn't be rejoicing over iniquity. Again, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And we have a lot to rejoice in. Listen, we still have this precious book sitting in our lap right now. This is truth, absolute truth. And the world is filled with lies. Doesn't matter what news media you follow. Guess what? Every one of them are corrupt. Every single one of them. Why? Because mankind has fallen. And we know, according to, I believe it's Romans, that the enemy has dominion over this world for a short season. And it says that he has blinded the eyes of the people so that they don't see the truth, so that they don't see the light of Christ and get saved. So the enemy's at work. And so a world that's fallen, don't expect solid truth coming from anywhere except right here. Even in this fallen world, God's given us perfect truth. And praise the Lord, because we can drive ourselves crazy chasing lies, rabbit holes of all kinds. So this love, this agape love, we see a description there, but also in verse 7, we see that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. These are important. It bears all things. That means that it is a protective love that withstands, right? It's a protective love that withstands. It's going to hold the line. And this love believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, after you've been lied to so many times from one person that you just continue believing it, right? But especially in ministry, Pastor Joe and myself and Sue will attest to that. We have this thing we say in the office, and we always want to err on the side of grace. If somebody calls, are they schmoozing us? Are they trying to, you know, and if we're not sure, we say, let's err on the side of grace and we're going to help. Because God's love, when it believes all things, that means that it believes without suspicion. Just trusting, you know what, God, we're going to do this for you. So it's on them what they do with it. Yeah. You know, if you see somebody on the out on the exit and they're holding up very hungry, need food or something, and you have the motive of love, God's love, and you say, I want to give this person $5. Guess what? After you give them that $5, you've done your part. What they do with it, that's between them and God. But you did it with the right motive. You didn't have any suspicion, I don't want to give them this because, you know, you did it in the right motive and now it's on them. But you've done your part there. It believes without suspicion. It hopes all things. It means it's an optimistic love. It's a love that has a hope that helps us to get through uncertain times. It helps us to hold on. To truly be optimistic. I'm not talking about the glass being half full or half empty or some psychology nonsense. I'm talking about the hope that we have in Christ. In His love, we have a hope that cannot be taken away. And this hope is so amazing and so precious and so real that even after we've left this earth, that hope is going to carry us into eternity. We have the promises of God. We know where we're going. That's a hope that nothing can take away. In this love, it endures all things. It remains strong through the testing. It remains strong. We need God's love like never before. We need this in our lives, church. We need to display agape love. We really do, especially right now. In verse 8, he goes on to say, love, agape, never fails. I'm going to say that again. God's love, agape love, never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Everything is going to pass away one day. Right? Everything's going to pass away one day. All the gifts, all the talents, all those things that we saw that Paul described in chapter 12, one day, then they're not going to be needed anymore. And that's what he's going to get into the description of coming up here. This love never fails. Prophesying, the word of knowledge, the gift of tongues, all these other gifts, they're going to vanish away one day. And this is what he describes it as. Listen to this. Verse 9 through 12. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. When that which is perfect has come, this is speaking of the return of Jesus. When that which is perfect has come, when Jesus comes for us, when we meet the Lord face to face, all the gifts of knowledge, prophecy, faith, all those things are going to be done away with. Can you imagine that? Walking with the Lord and not walking by faith, but walking by sight. Everything's going to be flipped. We will walk by sight. We will walk in the presence of the Lord. We are going to see Him. And it goes in deeper than that. Because what's happening in our lives, as he describes here in these verses, when he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, right? I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's describing the transformation that's taking place in all of our lives right now. God is growing us up, each and every one of us. He's working in our lives. He's making and molding us more and more into the image of Jesus. He's doing a faithful work in us right now. And there's a maturing that's taking place right now in our lives, where God is maturing us as a child who speaks as a child and thinks as a child, but when they grow up, they put away childish things. Or at least they should. They're maturing. And that's what he's talking about here. When that which is perfect has come, when Jesus comes for us, all those things he mentioned are going to be done away with. Not going to matter anymore. And he describes this as a growing process right now, that we're being matured. Now, Philippians 1:6, which many are familiar with, describes that the God is going to do a work in us and he's faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6 in the NLT version, it says, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus, or when Christ Jesus returns. God is faithful. He's doing this work in us and he's maturing us and he's growing us up. And he gives us one of the keys that we need in chapter 13 to mature. It's not Bible college. It's not serve 40 hours of community service. It's not do this or do that. It's love. God's love. God's love is what's going to mature us, what's going to grow us up. And when we see him face to face, that's what he's speaking of here in verse 12 when he says, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. This is amazing right here, what Paul is describing. Because when he who is perfect has come and we see Jesus, everything is going to be made known to us. Everything. When he says, then I shall know just as I also am known, we are going to know Jesus just as deep and intimately as Jesus knows you. That's, that again, we can't fully grasp that, but I can tell you this, I can promise you this, because it's in Scripture, that we are going to know the suffering. We are going to have perfect understanding of just how much He suffered for you and for me. We are truly going to know and understand how deep His love is for you and for me. We are going to know Jesus just as He knows us. Think about that. All mysteries, everything will be done away with. Everything is going to come to a head at that point. When Jesus comes, it's going to be, boom, new glorified body in heaven. All mysteries revealed. All knowledge complete. We're not going to wonder anything. We are going to know Him. We're going to know the suffering. We're going to know the love He had for us. We're going to really understand it. We know there'll be no sorrow in heaven, but we're going to understand the sacrificial love that He had and just how deep it goes. Because this side of heaven, we're just grasping. We're looking at a mirror dimly right now. Right? We're looking at a mirror dimly. We don't fully grasp it yet. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. All the things that are fleeting are done away with. And everything is going to be revealed. We will know Him. And we will know Him in such an intimate way. As we look at Scriptures and teachings, we can't get past this. You know, Pastor Joe was sharing last Sunday, I believe it was last Sunday or the previous, how God knows every hair on our head, every detail about us. And I can't help but just in wonderment and awe think, we're going to know Jesus that intimately. We're going to know all the mysteries we have now. There's lots of questions we have now, things that maybe we don't understand now. Don't worry. One day that will all be revealed. But what we do know is right now, this side of heaven, we are to love well. We are to display agape love and show that to others. The final verse. He says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three. He says, but the greatest of these is love. Do we see this morning the importance of God's love in our life? Do we see that apart from His love, we can do nothing? Do we see that no matter how talented God has made you, how many gifts He's given you, those they are all worthless apart from God's love? We can do nothing without the motive of love. That's why it is the greatest gift. God's love. That He sent His only Son to suffer and die on the cross. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. Perfect, spotless, without blemish. And He bore our sin. He took it. Our shame. He took it. The wrath of God poured out on sin, righteously poured out on sin. We deserve that. But Jesus took it. And what was the motive behind what He did? His love for you and for me. Because God so loved the world. God so agape the world. Because He loves you. In John chapter 15, I'm going to close with this scripture before we get into communion and all. But in John chapter 15, Jesus speaking from verse 9 to 14, this should encourage you this morning. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. He says, abide in my love. This is all agape here, the word agape. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. And Jesus says he calls you friend. We really need to grasp God's love. We really need to let it take a hold of our heart, especially in these times. There are so many people hurting around us. Maybe you come in this morning, maybe you come in and you're one of the hurting people. And you're dealing with something hard, you're dealing with something heavy. Jesus calls you friend right now. He has shown his love. He's displayed it on the cross for the whole world to see. He's proven his love in that he did suffer and die on the cross. And he's proven his faithfulness that 3 days later he rose from the dead. The grave could not keep him. It could not hold him. Jesus defeated sin and he defeated death on the cross. And he did it because he loves you and me. And you should take great joy and solace in your hearts this morning that Jesus says, I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus says, I call you friend. I call you friend. That should encourage us this morning. That should really strengthen us and help us to reevaluate why we do what we do when we leave this place this morning. How many more services are we going to have? I don't know. I am so thankful for this one. Each day God's given us is such a gift and a privilege and a blessing. Pastor Joe Luevno is going to be teaching the Spanish service in here at 2 p.m. It might be the last one. We don't know. Only God knows. But I do know this. He who began a good work in each and every one of us is faithful to complete it unto the day or the return of Christ Jesus. He's going to complete the work in you and in me. Before we partake of communion this morning, even also in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 11, Paul kind of gave a warning about communion. He said, when you partake of communion, make sure it's not in an unworthy manner. In fact, he says, I'll read it. Yeah, Paul said, examine yourself. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's a strict warning against just drinking, partaking of the bread and the cup. So we need to prepare our hearts. And one of the most important things this morning, if you're going to partake of the cup, is that you are saved. This is something that we do as God's children to do in remembrance of him. And we're going to partake of the cup and bread. But before we do that, I want to ask you where you stand with the Lord this morning. You can be a child of God right now. Yeah. You can proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. And you can be forgiven. You can be washed clean and made his child so that you can come and partake of the cup and bread with us all. Because he gives a strict warning. He even said back in the church in Corinth, people were partaking of the cup and bread who weren't saved and they were doing it in an unworthy manner. And you know what was happening? They were dropping dead. Yeah. So if you are in here this morning and you haven't given your life and surrendered to Jesus, guess what this morning is? This morning is the day of salvation for you. This morning God's saying, right now is when I want you. Right now he's calling you. And so if you would like to pray this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where you're at right now, I'd like you just to slip your hand up. Right now, declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and be saved. To know that you're saved. To know that you are loved by him. You slip your hand up and we'll pray right now. How many more church services are going to be available? How many more opportunities to do this are there going to be? You are loved by the Lord. For the rest of the congregation, as Chuck comes forward and Andrew, before we get into worship, take a moment, a self-examination, to prepare your hearts before the Lord. As we hand out these communion cups, they're the two-in-one. Just so you know, there's a top layer to peel off for the bread, and then the second layer peels off for the juice. But that we would just take a moment before the worship and just quiet your heart before the Lord. See, in Luke chapter 22, we find one of the accounts of what is known as the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was during the Passover celebration, the Passover feast. How timely that the last time that Jesus would break bread with the disciples would be during the Passover. For he is the Passover. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down, Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, He said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Wow. He knew what was coming. He knew the suffering he was going to endure. And even with the suffering, he said, I have desired to break bread with you right now. I have desired this time with you, with fervent desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's a promise from God. There's going to be a time when we meet with him again. And we're going to partake again with him. But while we're here on this side of heaven, he gives us the communion, this opportunity to remember what he did for us, and also to keep it fresh. He's going to break bread with us again very soon. The kingdom of heaven is coming soon. It's coming soon. So Jesus, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we partake of the bread, we're reminded of the body, the sacrifice that was given for you and for me. Let's do this in remembrance of him. You know, somebody was telling me once we got these, and they said, they're kind of bland. And I said, when the disciples broke bread with Jesus, I wonder what that was like. It would have been without leaven. It wouldn't have been anything fancy. And I think that the fact that it's bland is kind of good for us. Jesus then took the cup after the supper, after the bread, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As we partake of the cup, we're reminded of the new covenant, the new promise for you and I. That one day we are going to partake of the cup with him in heaven. Meanwhile, we want to do this in remembrance of that. We are also reminded of the shed blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for shedding your precious blood. And we do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, when we leave these doors, love well. May our hearts be filled with agape love and display it to a lost and dying world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning and the fellowship and your goodness, Lord, your amazing love towards us. Help us to display that as we leave these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.